Why prayer for dummies? Christian prayer for dummies. Again, it's not. This is part two of our two-part message. And again, it wasn't a time to invite people of less intelligence to come and we pray for them and they get smart. It's looking at some back to basics on prayer. There's a man I like listening to on the radio. He has a program, Walk in the Word, James McDonald. And he's on authentic prayer. He's on some authentic disciplines. And he was on prayer. And so he had some statistics that he said 90% of Americans pray every week. I think this must be 90% of Christian Americans. 90% pray every week. 70% pray every day. So they had a survey go out. I believe it was in their church. Over 100 people fill out the survey of the top things that frustrate them personally in their following Jesus Christ. So he gathered up all that information. They got the top five things that frustrate them as a follower of Jesus Christ, that frustrate them personally as a Christian. Number five was an inconsistent quiet time. They want to have that quiet time. They want to have an unrushed time with the Lord. They want to be reading their Bible and praying to Him and listening, but they don't consistently have it. So number five was that inconsistent quiet time. Number four was not sensing God's presence. We just sang that song about God's presence. Your presence is everything to me. And they know what that feels like, and they know the thrill of it. They know the intimacy of it. They know what it's like. There's a tangibleness of God's presence. And they say, I don't get it enough. I know what it's like. And so their number four frustration is not sensing God's presence. Number three is that feeling of not measuring up. So they come to a gathering like this. They come to a small group. They come to anything with other Christians. And they feel like, I've got this secret sin. I'm not getting victory in my life. And they feel I don't measure up. Everybody else has got their Christian act together. And I'm the only one that's like this. So their number five frustration was inconsistent quiet time. Number four, not sensing His presence. Number three, feeling they don't measure up. Number two is no miracles. Not answered prayer. I pray and I see in the Bible that there's miracles and I hear from other people, God's just answering prayers, amazing, and my prayers don't. That's their number two frustration. Number one frustration is my prayer time. Their number one frustration was their prayer time, and I can resonate with that. I think all of us say, I know I should pray, and I know that it's important, and talking and listening, and I'm just frustrated with it. And that kind of was this aspect of going into these two messages on prayer for dummies. And I was kind of the dummy there that needed some things to jumpstart my prayer. Now, prayer is not giving information to God. It's not saying like, okay, God, here's what's happening in my life and here's what's happening in our community. And God's up there saying, oh, I'm so glad you told me. I didn't know this was going on. This is a good report you're giving me today. No, prayer is sharing our hearts with Him and linking with Him so we know His heart. Prayer is communicating with God. So last week I talked about my personal victories and challenges with prayer. Exactly that aspect of not seeing answered prayer. And then sometimes seeing answered prayer. At times I didn't expect answered prayer, even though I prayed. At times I put prayers up there that I feel are faith-filled prayers. I think, spiritually and scripturally grounded prayers. And I'm really expecting an answer, and I don't get an answer. And other times I throw a prayer up there, and it feels like a bomb, and I have no faith, and I'm waiting for somebody else to kind of rescue me and pray a better prayer. And before they can pray, it gets answered. I'm like, how did that work? If you Google Tim Hawkins and Google prayer, he's a Christian comedian, and you'll see some hilarious aspects about prayer, particularly one of hedge of protection. If you go Tim Hawkins, hedge of protection, it's about a minute and a half. And he says, we pray some things just because this is our background and we've heard them and we kind of picked them up, but we're really not thinking them well through. And he just talks about praying a hedge of protection. What are we talking about? Buddy, we're praying a hedge of protection over your life. You and your entire household. And he says, a hedge, really, a hedge? How about a concrete wall with some barbed wire on that bad boy? A hedge? Is that going to keep the devil out? And it's just a fun clip. We pray things like that. Lord, this meal, bless the hands that prepared it. The hands. Nothing else, just the hands. And he kind of has fun with how we pray, and it gets us thinking. Almost every day when I pray, I include these three verses in my prayers. 1 John 5:14, this is the assurance we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. I pray Matthew 21:22. If you will believe, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's a good one to link with the previous because it says anything according to His will. And then I also pray Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For anyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And that helps usher in, I feel, for me, faith-filled prayers. Think of this. And again, this comes from James McDonald, shared this. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. And in those 3 years, they didn't say, Jesus, tell us how to, and show us how to teach others the Bible. They didn't say that. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. They didn't say that. They said, Jesus, teach us how to what? Pray. That's where we get the Lord's Prayer. That's what we looked at last week. And recognizing the Lord's Prayer is an outline. It's not this thing that if we pray it word by word, it's a good prayer to have memorized. But it's not necessarily something that we pray, but aspects of that prayer. We talked about the three ships of prayer from the Lord's Prayer. That first ship was relationship and our Father. Our Father in heaven. Can I go back? Yes. I have class down at Bethel Seminary, and this past Thursday, one of the students said, and I can't remember the context, but she just said, here's something in my life that took some working on. It's praying. She said, I always prayed to Jesus, and I was very comfortable with that and had intimate prayers, and it was good. And I started thinking about praying to God as Father. She said, I couldn't do it. I just like hit a wall. I got to pray to Jesus. I couldn't pray to God the Father. And she recognized it because there was some issues in her relationship with her earthly father. He wasn't there, and he wasn't a good father, and that made a barrier for him, her praying to God as her father. And she said it took some months. It took some months for, here comes Elliot, so get ready, get ready. Here we go. You're late! Hi, Elliot. Good job. All right. She said, it took me some months to pray to God as a father without those barriers. So maybe in your relationship, there's some things like that happening. And she had to recognize, he's not like my earthly father. And it really linked with this next ship of worship. Our Father, who is in heaven. You're a perfect father. You're not an absent father. You're perfect in your wisdom. You're perfect in your justice. You're perfect in making decisions. You're the wisest. You're the most loving. You're the most kind. You are like the father I never had for her. But for us, when we come, that's a ship of prayer, of worship, and finally kingship. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. This kingdom that Jesus ushered in and said, the kingdom has now come. We're in this process of establishing that kingdom with him. So there's a kingship to our prayer. Pulling those things that we see in heaven, of justice, of healing, of unity, of love, pulling them down for this life here now. Here on earth, as it is in heaven. Okay, some other things, bringing it home. We talked about praying every day. We talked about Acts prayer. I'm going to just cut this out for a little bit so you can see. That adoration, confession, thanks, supply. This prayer of ABC praying. And if you missed last week, then it was, I find myself getting in a rut of praying for my family. Lord, help my children have a great day. Okay, now what else could I pray? So then I would start with the alphabet. So if I'm on the letter C, I'll say, Lord, help my children to have just a colossally good day. And I use the letter C, and however, I'm going to trigger some prayer thoughts. Let them confess their sins, because you tell us to confess our sins to you. You're faithful and just, and we'll forgive them. Let them be creative. Let them call to you and be creative in whatever they have going on. So I use the letter C, and the next day I use the letter D, and so on. So it just helps me get out of a rut of praying the same thing. And finally, a prayer calendar that I handed out for you praying for your family members. And if anybody didn't get that, I'm going to just pass them out again. If you got one last week, just pass it by. I've got maybe another eight there. If you didn't get one, certainly grab one. And at the end, just put it on the empty chair. All the extras, if you want one to give to somebody, or you want an extra one to have in your Bible and another one in your car or whatever, go ahead and grab a couple of them. In that passage that we looked at last week of the Lord's Prayer, he talked about forgiveness and fasting as real key elements, also praying in secret. So the furnace of prayer happens in private prayer. So that time that I spend with the Lord is building that furnace of prayer. James McDonald said, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. Not praying alone. Not that we don't pray with others. In fact, that's the remainder of time we're talking about praying with others. So we're going to talk about some how-dos, how-tos, some do's and don'ts. I put them together. How-tos and some do's and don'ts of praying with others. Not like praying for Uncle Fred. He's in Arizona and he's, you know, got something going bad with his gallbladder. So Lord, do something, heal him. It's praying for Uncle Fred when he's right in front of you, and praying what we call prayer ministry. So I went to the website, I Googled praying for others. And here's one that came up. This is Paramahansaji, techniques to pray effectively for others. That I thought, it's kind of a unique technique. First, wrinkle your eyebrows together a little. Then close your eyes. Think of any person to whom you want to send healing power. So you got your eyebrows wrinkled and you're closing your eyes. Concentrate at the point between your eyebrows and mentally say, Heavenly Father, I will with thy will. My will is thy will. With thine omnipresent will, O Father, I will with all my heart and with all my soul that this person be healed. So I'm thinking they might be onto something. Then I wondered what they're on to. While saying this, think that a current is going through the point between your eyebrows into the point between the eyebrows of the person you're trying to help. feel that you're sending a current from your spiritual eye into the spiritual eye of the person you wish to be healed. And I realize they're kind of whacked. Concentrate deeper and you'll feel heat at the point between your eyebrows. Feeling this heat is proof that your willpower is developing. Concentrate deeper, mentally saying, with thy will I send a flash of cosmic energy. Father, it is there. That's a don't. Okay? So then I got a little bit more attentive in the websites that I was looking at. And this one from openbible.info on praying for others had about 20 verses for praying for others. I'm going to just highlight three, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts. So these are going to be posted here. If you want a head start jump, start turning it to Acts chapter 3. But they said, Job 42:10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Here's the context. Job is a book that's got, 50 chapters? And the first chapter, we find out Job's life just gets unraveled. He loses everything. His land, his livestock, his family. All that's left is his wife. And it's really this test that's going on that God is showing Satan that Job is a faithful, righteous guy, not just because he's got all this wealth. He said he's going to worship me no matter what, and he does. Job has three friends that come to him that all along are badgering him, saying, Job, it's obvious there's sin in your life. You wouldn't have bad things happening if you weren't such a bad guy. I know on the outside it looks like you're good, but there's something there. The proof is in the pudding, and look at what's happening. At the end of it, God comes, doesn't explain why all the suffering happens, but he tells Job, pray for your friends. I mean, they spent like 40, 45 chapters badgering him, and they're really not his friends anymore. And he tells Job, pray for your friends. Sometimes when we're praying for others, it's not like, you know, people that we care deeply about. It might be somebody that's offended us, that's wounded or hurt us, that God's saying, pray for them. And Job could have said, are you kidding me? But these guys have brought me through, practically through hell. And you're asking me to pray for them. And we see that through Scripture where God really does that to a number of people. And it says, and when he had prayed, he restored the fortunes of Job. Was that the trigger point? I don't know. But I think something opened up there when he was able to have his heart in a place of saying, I don't want to, but I'm going to. God doesn't ask us to pray for our enemies. He commands us. He tells us, love your enemies and pray for them. Isn't it like, okay, is there another option out there, Lord? No, there isn't. Another thing they had there was praying at all times from Ephesians. This is from the English Standard Version. Was kind of their favorite version they had. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When you read saints in the Bible, it means followers of Jesus, lover of God, Christians, lover of God, and not God's plural. Lover of God, Christians. So here he's saying, pray for believers. Stand with them and pray for them. So when we come together, that should be something that we always do, is we're praying for one another. The third one I chose here was this call that Paul is writing to Timothy. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. There might be people that you're praying for. You don't know where they're at on their journey in Christ. Are they a believer? Are they non-believer? Are they saint? Are they an enemy? I don't know. I'm called to pray for all people. All right. Prayer ministry. turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at four stories. They're all in Acts, so it's really handy-dandy. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 3. At the book of Acts, it's called Acts of the Apostles. I like it. Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are activities and actions of the Holy Spirit. So we got three little vignettes, some mini stories here that help us in praying for others. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, just after the Gospels. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Key part. Pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. There's a chorus song back in the day, walking and leaping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open these passages up to us so that we walk out of here this morning with something imparted to us, not just information, but something that transforms us in our prayer life, particularly in this area of praying for others. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, when you're praying for others, pray in Jesus' name. Now you could pray to God the Father, you could pray to the Holy Spirit, but pray also in the name of Jesus. So there's no confusion here. The guy comes and Peter and James, John says, "Look at us." So the guy looks at him, and he's expecting to get some money. That's been his routine. I lay here, people feel sorry for me, they give me some money, and that's my day. They're walking by him like I am a lot, and I'm high and dry of any cash. And I'm thinking, boy, I wish I could help the guy. And they, filled with the Holy Spirit, say, we can help him. We don't have money, silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ. So when this guy is up and running, there's no confusion here about where his glory is going to, who he's happy about. It's not like Peter and John, they're the best guys. No, he's praising Jesus because he prayed in Jesus' name. And so when this word's, but hey, isn't that guy that we threw some shekels at that we see day in and day out? And they hear the story, he's talking about Jesus, and they're praising Jesus. The focus wasn't going to Peter and John. So whenever you pray, you want to use Jesus' names because that's where authority rests and that's where the glory goes. Second, and there's four of these we're going to look at. Pray, inviting participation. Let's move forward to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9:32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic. For 8 years, Aeneas, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you." He prayed in the name of Jesus. He commanded in the name of Jesus. "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turn to the Lord. When you read of Jesus' healings, when you read the prophets' healings, they invited people to do something. The prophet said, go wash. Wash in the Jordan, right? The one guy had to dip 7 times. Jesus put mud on the guy's eyes and had him wash his eyes off. There's a participating, there's an inviting. And I used to pray this way, particularly somebody that needed healing. I pray for them. And I asked, did you feel anything? Do you feel different? And sometimes people would feel heat. Sometimes they'd feel some tangible activity happening. Most times they didn't feel anything. No, I don't feel anything. And my mistake was not inviting them to participate. It was like a passive. Do I feel anything? Do I not? It's like, okay, get up and walk. They lower the man down, the incident where they cut the hole in the roof and they lower the man down and they pray healing over him, Jesus does. And what does he tell them? Take up your mat and walk. Participate in what's going on here. And I was thinking of Alexis, you know, what you did. Would you be comfortable sharing that this morning? Regarding, you weren't feeling well. And you'd heard. So there's a participating, doing something you couldn't do before. This guy couldn't walk, so he's saying, get up and walk. Participate this. Do what you couldn't do. Not just for physical ailments. Let's say somebody comes to you and there's a damaged relationship. Maybe it's in their marriage. Maybe it's with their children. Maybe it's with a neighbor, whatever. There's a damaged relationship. And you're praying for them. Okay, participate in this. Now go have a visit with that spouse or with that neighbor or with that son or daughter that things are fractured. You're inviting them to participate in what you prayed. And they in faith have to take those steps and partner with it. Maybe it's they have fear. Fear in their workplace. They've got a big day coming up and a presentation and they're fearful. They want it to go well, not just for their job's security, but for the company as well. And you pray that, okay, now you go out there in boldness and you're making this presentation and participate in what's going on. Okay, pray when no one else will. This is just continuing on in that chapter. So verse 36. Guide just got healed. So in Joppa, different community, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died. And her father and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Because that was a good day. That's a good day at the office, I'd say. So Peter was there in Lydda. This man, Aeneas, just got healed. This Dorcas, Tabitha, died, and they're distraught, and they hear Peter's over there. Let's get him over here. And so they send messengers, and they're encouraged because, after all, here's this guy that he just healed, so come on over. And he comes, and he's hit then with death. And they're in this place where, okay, we've just reached the point of no return. She's dead. Peter see all the good things she did, and they're bringing all the stuff that she's made and stuff she's died. And hear the stories of what a good woman she is, and they're carrying on. And Peter says, you know, this just isn't going to work. Because there's not one person here who's ready to make that step with me that says she can live. And there's not one person here that's praying and believing anything other than let's get ready for a funeral. And Peter takes a step and prays when nobody else would. He kind of clears the room. And as far as I can tell, and there might, maybe John was with them because he was with them at that other place. I kind of have to believe John is at his side also, but he cleared everybody else out. Now maybe the two messengers that saw that this man here got healed, and probably something's going to happen. But all those ones that were saying, you know, she's dead, are out of the room. And now he grabs hold of faith. He tells her to, invites her to do something she couldn't do before. Tabitha, get up. And she does. And you can imagine the ripple through the room. I've had one incident where a family went to this passage. Their mother was killed in a car accident. The next day or days, some of the family members wanted to go to the mortuary and pray for the mother. She would rise up. They felt that this was abrupt and her time hadn't ended. And it created a tension in their family. We believe in Jesus. We believe He heals, but for them, this was the point of no return. Let's not do this. Let's. It's just making the anguish harder. Eventually, they did go and pray. She didn't rise up. But I say, hoorah for them praying. They prayed when nobody else would. And there might be circumstances that you step into where nobody else is seeing the possibilities that God could do here, and are kind of down a trajectory that says it's going to be this way, and you're the one that says no, it doesn't have to be. And they may call you to be the one praying alone for that person. Alright, last one. Pray hands on. Pray hands on. Turn with me to Acts 28, now that I have my glasses on. The 6 becomes an 8. Acts 28. Paul had been a shipwreck. They land on this island. And while they're on the island, God uses them. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, a chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Peter went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we need. So they laid hands on them. You read throughout Scripture often where they laid hands on people and prayed for them. So that's what I mean by hands-on praying. Okay, the guy's sick. What has he got? He's got dysentery. That's messy. That's smelly. And Paul was willing to get in proximity enough and put his hands on him and not fearing that, oh, what he has, I might get. See, your faith is going to go one direction to the other. My faith is going to go out and say that from me can go healing, or my faith is going to say the sickness is going to come to me. And I'm making a choice of where my faith is going to go. And Paul has this choice of, I'm going to pray, I'm going to put my hands on him and pray. And there's a proximity, there's a touch. And whenever we pray for others, we do want permission to put our hands on them. It's not just like, you know, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name and get my smack my hand on their head or their forehead or their shoulder or other parts. And they might not be comfortable with this at all. So always ask permission. If they say no, that's fine. Then no. There's times where Jesus spoke the word. The father comes and says, will you heal my son? The son is back at the home, very sick. And Jesus has dialogue and says, by faith, your son's healed. He didn't touch him, wasn't even in proximity. So ask permission. So praying for others, we want to pray in Jesus' name. We want to pray inviting that participation. We want to pray when no one else will. We want to pray hands-on. So I want us to apply here this morning. I love when Ben and Abby come because they have application. And it always is kind of gets us out of our comfort zone a little bit. And I think it's so beneficial. So here's what it'll look like. In a moment, I'll invite you to have a prayer huddle, get together with two or three at the most other people. And again, if this is so out of your comfort box, you have the right to pass. But ideally, not with your spouse or someone that you commonly pray with. Ideally, somebody else that you don't often get to pray with. And what you're going to do is ask, you know, can I pray for you? Is there anything that I could pray for you? Maybe you see something happening in school. You've got something, assignment or test. Maybe something in your work that's coming up. Maybe something physically. Don't make anything up, for goodness sakes. But say, is there anything I pray for you? And then pray in Jesus' name. Invite participation. And maybe you're the only one that's going to pray. You could ask them, can I place my hand on your shoulder and pray for you, or my hand on your head? Ideally, let's do this. Guys with guys, gals with gals. I haven't counted to see if we've got an even number here, but let's try and make it that way. And then pray. And we're going to do this. And then once you've prayed, then the tables turn and the other person will do this as well. Again, not wanting to just to make people just really uncomfortable. You have the freedom to say, you know, I'm going to pass from this. This is a great teaching. I think I'll use it someday. But I want us to take a step and apply, and let's see what God does. Okay? And we're only going to take like a couple minutes of this, so don't talk about the Pro Bowl game that's going to be happening. Don't talk fishing. Ask, can I pray for you? What can I pray for? Pray in Jesus' name. Ask them to participate. See what God does. Turn the tables. Do that. And then I'm going to come up after a couple minutes. I'm going to do this too. And then I'll close in prayer, okay? So let's go. All right, maybe you're in the middle still. Keep praying. I'm going to close our time here. One of the things that I didn't say that I think is important is praying the presence of the Lord to surround. And often when you pray, you know, I'm praying of a person and I'm like, you know, kind of praying certain direction. If they're praying for a cold, Lord, take this cold away, this flu, protect them, build up their immunity, their white blood cells. But I think it's important for all of us to pause when we're praying, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will download something. I was praying for a gal that was about college age, and I was praying for something completely different, and the Holy Spirit downloaded that there was some eating disorder going on. So I felt that strong enough just to ask and say, are there some issues here with eating? And she said, yes. You know, like, how did you know that? I said, you know, while I was praying, I just felt the Lord was saying. So we prayed for that. So inviting the presence for me as a prayer, but also the presence for the person you're praying for, the person you're praying for. So say, Lord, surround them with your presence. Surround them with your presence. Because it is, like the song said, your presence is everything. So let's stand. Holy Spirit, I believe you are building something in our church family here of prayer for ourselves, that secret prayer, that private prayer in our prayer closet, of building up a furnace room of prayer, so that when we come out into our workplaces, our schools, our communities, our families, and we pray for others, we have a platform and a relationship in you that we're operating out of. And Lord, I believe you are fueling and building this place of praying for others. Thank you for activity that you've done here this morning. Thank you for answering some prayers between the partner I prayed with and his prayer to me and my prayer to him. Thank you for things we could already see and feel, and things that you are continuing to do. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have an awesome week.